Good morning, everyone. It's great to see all of you this morning. We're really blessed by your presence today. And I'd like to speak this morning with you about what Jesus is doing now, the present work of Jesus Christ, in other words. We often speak about the finished work of Jesus. And certainly, Jesus has changed the world like no one else ever in the history of the world. And we are only a small part of that story, that plan of God that goes back before the beginning of creation and sending His Son into the world to die for our sins. And the gospel, the good news of Christ, the story of Jesus is what has changed the world. It continues to change the world. And it challenges the culture that our world today has. And takes away from our own self-allegiance and turns our hearts to God and to Jesus Himself. Jesus has had an effect of change upon everyone's life who has come in contact with Him. And none of us can escape the influence of Jesus. We'll be celebrating Thanksgiving in a few days, and then next month Christmas. And so we're constantly reminded of Jesus in the world that we live in today. Truly, it's amazing when we think about Jesus, what he accomplished in His life in such a brief lifespan while He was here on this earth. There's no man that has ever accomplished such great changing effects upon the world than Jesus of Nazareth in the life that He lived. We read in the Gospels of his preaching and his work that he did, his miracles. And those things are very encouraging to us. But as we live today in our world, sometimes it becomes a feeling that Jesus lived so long ago that he is removed from us today. And we think about the things that He did for us while He was here, the things that He accomplished. We celebrate those things that Jesus did while He was here. In His lifetime, 1,900 years ago, 2,000 years ago, Jesus walked the face of the earth. And in that time, He came to rescue us. You know, the Bible says in Luke 19 and verse 10, that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And the Apostle Paul, when he was speaking of his life and his salvation, becoming a Christian, he said, "Faithful is the saying, Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am chief." He died to pardon us from our sins. He rose from the grave to give us new hope and new life. And then He was ascended up into heaven with the promise that He will come again. So whatever Jesus has accomplished in His life, we are assured of our salvation and our hope through there. And there is nothing that we could do to improve that. No matter how hard we might try, we would not be able to improve on the work that Jesus has done in His time that He was here on the earth. That is why He said in John chapter 19, in the reading that John read earlier this morning, He said, "It is finished." And He was speaking about the accomplishment of the plan, of the purpose of God that He came. And that was to bring the redemption for us from our sins. It is finished. When he died upon the cross, before His death, He uttered those words to His Father. And in his prayer that he prayed in John chapter 17, just days before that, in John chapter 17 and verse 1 through 5, as he was praying to his Father and talked about the fact, "Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." But he said in verse 5, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had before you, before the world was. I have glorified you on the earth," he said, verse 4, "I have finished the work which you have given me to do." So when we think of the work of Jesus, we rightfully say that his work has been finished. His work has been completed. How many of us can say that our work has been completed? If we were to think of our life that we have lived, there's so many things unfinished. And that is, that's always kind of the epitaph of a life that we live here on earth, that no matter who the greatest person may be, look at all the unfinished things that remain. Michelangelo, we know the great paintings that he painted on the chapel in Rome, and the story about that, and other great works of art that he is known for. And yet it is said that there were more that he began that did not get finished than all the ones that he finished. And yet we look at Jesus, and Jesus came to this point in his life. He was maybe 33 years old, and he could truly say, "It is finished." He had accomplished those things that he had come to do. His mission here on earth was completed, and successfully so. So as we look at that, there is no need for us to ever attempt to improve on that. And it would be futile for us to even attempt that. Our salvation, the purchase of our salvation that Jesus has accomplished for us, is finished and it is complete. But I believe, and I want to focus this morning on that aspect, of what is Jesus doing now, and what is he doing on our behalf now? And I believe perhaps in some ways that may be even as more important for us in the life that we are living to think of those things that Jesus does for us now as he has gone into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God. His work is continuing. And his work for us is accomplishing for us those things that are needful in order for us to complete the way of our life here and arrive safely at that goal and that destination that God has planned for us. So while Jesus has redeemed our past and secured our future, we need to understand he's also very actively involved in our present, today, as we live. And so what are those things that Jesus is doing for us as we live today here as Christians? And the first thing that I would like to have us think about is the fact that Jesus is ruling in power in heaven at the right hand of God. And to think of that, we turn to the book of Hebrews, among other passages of Scripture that speak about the position that Jesus has of authority and power at the right hand of God. In Hebrews 1, of course, in these familiar words, God, who in times past, various times in various ways, spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, he says, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And there is a significance of the saying that he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, that again is a way of pointing out that his work was finished. His work that he came to earth had been completed. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. When you look into the tabernacle of the Old Testament and the priesthood of the Levitical priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood of the Old Testament, one thing that was missing was there was no seating. There was no chairs for the priest. And the reason for that, their work was never completed. Jesus, when he has gone into heaven, though, it says he sat down at the right hand of God. So his work that he accomplished in that sense was complete. But now he is ruling in power here at the right hand of God, because it also says there that he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and that is a position of power and authority of the kingdom of God, the ruling authority and power that Jesus had. So the power of Jesus is not lacking in the fact that he is no longer physically present here on earth. His power remains. And it is built upon the position that he has here in heaven at the right hand of God. He occupies the throne of the universe. And he is in a position of influence and authority of the entire universe. And he ministers on our behalf, on behalf of the creation that God has created here. So Jesus is not unaware of our circumstances. In fact, he is fully aware of our circumstances. And he is not uncertain of the outcome. He knows what the outcome will be of our lives and our plans of our salvation, because he has taken care of that on our behalf. So from the vantage point that Jesus holds in heaven at the right hand of God, he sees all and knows all. And he is able to be in control of the events here that affect our salvation. We read in the book of Acts, when on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood to speak on that occasion. Of course, the Holy Spirit had descended in power upon those people, and the apostles arose and began speaking to them. But the point was made there by Peter in his sermon that he was speaking, that Jesus had been raised from the dead, and that he went on to say that, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Jesus had been exalted then to the right hand of God, and Peter wanted for it to be known that the coming of the Holy Spirit was another manifestation, an assurance that Jesus had entered into his power in heaven at the right hand of God, and so he is now ruling and reigning in that power that he has. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, John there in writing in the first part of the book of Revelation points out the fact that Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Well, he has begun to reign over his kingdom, in other words. And therefore, right now, today, we live and we can live with the assurance that Jesus is more powerful than anything that we may encounter here in this world and in this life that we have. His influence that is spiritual, it is not physical, but it is coming forth from heaven, is stronger than the stresses and the anxieties and the fears and pressures that take hold of us here in this life. Jesus has all power. And that power is able to operate on our behalf. As we turn to Him and seek His help, as we call upon Him in prayer and call upon God in prayer, that power that Jesus has is able to be used on our behalf. And so Jesus is bigger and more powerful than anything you may be facing in your life. Stephen, in his sermon in Acts chapter 7, when he was eventually stoned to death, and making a defense, a noble defense there in Acts chapter 7, before the council of the Jews, he made the statement in Acts 7 and verse 49 that, however, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, said as the prophet says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Well, there is no earthly temple that holds the presence of God. But it is a spiritual power, a spiritual presence of Jesus that He has in our lives. And therefore, we're able to be part of His kingdom. There's great assurance in that for us as we today live. And Jesus will continue to reign until He returns to this earth. And the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that then He will deliver that kingdom and power back to His Father, that God may be all things in all. Well, we are blessed then to be able to live in the present time of our life knowing that Jesus Christ is sitting upon the throne. He is reigning in His power and in His glory there at the right hand of God in heaven. When we call upon Him, when we pray to Him in the book of Ephesians, we are reminded, now to Him that is able to do exceedingly above all things that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations. We have that assurance then. Sometimes we may wonder, we may question, we may look at the world, things that are happening in the world, and we may be in uncertainty of the outcome. But we need to be reminded of Jesus in His position of power that He occupies, that He is the ultimate authority here on this earth. Now I want us to look then at a second aspect, though, of what Jesus is doing on our behalf. And we also turn into the book of Hebrews, and we find in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25... as he speaks here, he says here that Jesus is making intercession for us. He says, therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Now think about what he is saying here in this, that Jesus is living to make intercession for us. That is for you and I. And intercession, meaning that when we pray to God, Jesus is a messenger to God on behalf of each one of us, taking our prayers and speaking as an advocate to God on our behalf. So we have a representative in heaven with God who is interceding for us. And I believe that some of this, maybe not all of it, takes place through the avenue of prayer. But it is so comforting and so encouraging for us to think about that, how Jesus is on our behalf. He is interceding for you as we speak here. The prayers that you have offered, even this morning, that we have offered here, Jesus is taking those and His pleading on our behalf with God. We look back at the work that Jesus did on the cross. As we said earlier, that work is secure. And Jesus making the statement, "It is finished," that he spoke those words to the Father. We know that his care for us, though, is continuing as we speak. He is intricately involved in our daily relationship with God, representing us in heaven. In Hebrews 9 and verse 24, he goes on to say here, he says, "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." So we do not have to represent ourselves. He takes our prayers, carries them to the throne of the Father, and makes requests on our behalf that we are totally unaware of. We are completely oblivious of those pleadings that Jesus makes on your behalf with God. He is conferring with God. He is speaking with God concerning each of us, determining what is best and good for us, and making provision accordingly. Spiritual provisions on our behalf. Now, when we sin against God, as we do, and each one of us knowingly falls short in our lives, 1 John chapter 1, we are reminded of that very clearly. And he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But then he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And then chapter 2 and verse 1, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." When we do sin, he advocates on our behalf. He pleads our case before the Father. And in that, he continually points to his work that he has accomplished. The death that he died for us on the cross. Jesus can always refer to that as the basis of what has brought us back into fellowship with God, who is the righteous judge. And Jesus is the righteous, advocating on our behalf. He stands between us and God as our attorney, as our lawyer, representing us. So therefore, we don't answer to God for ourselves. Jesus does that for us. We don't make amends for ourselves before a holy judge. Jesus already has done those things that are adequate and fully sufficient to make that that atonement and that propitiation. You see, and a propitiation is a covering for sin, and a redemption, a price that was paid. It's interesting that in the archaeology findings of Egypt, and this goes back into the 19th century, or the 1900s, early part of it, that in the archaeology made by some of the Germans, incidentally, between World War I and World War II, around that time, that they made some remarkable discoveries of the manuscripts, of the papyrus manuscripts in Egypt. And because of that climate that is unique to that area, they realized that some of these papyrus were preserved for over 1,900 years. So they were from the time of the first century, and using the language that is used in the New Testament. Now, they came to find that that was what they now refer to the Koine Greek. That was a street version. It was a common dialect of the Greek language. And it was very beneficial in understanding better some of the language or the wording of the New Testament itself. But this very word that Jesus used, which is, it is finished, it is in Greek, is one word, tetelestai. They found that that word was among a number of these documents. Now, these were, many of them were like just deeds that were recorded. A property was sold and the deed was recorded and things of that nature. There were legal documents. And yet, at the end of those, many times this was the word that was marked, tetelestai. And they come to realize what that is meaning is, this transaction is completed. This transaction is finished. The price has been paid, the deed has been marked, it has been duly recorded. And therefore, the book can be closed on that. Well, that's the very word that Jesus used when he spoke about his work that he had completed. It is finished. Therefore, as we think about that, we see that Jesus is pleading on our behalf. He can go to that with the Father. You see, that is what is significant. And in our weaknesses that we have, when we stumble through weakness and sin, we have the knowledge that Jesus is strong for us. And in our failure before God, Jesus answers for us. In our confusion and needs, Jesus makes requests for us and provides for us. So he is able to take our anxieties and our fears and doubts and then take them and place them before the grace and mercy of God. And as we confess our sins and plead with God, Jesus is our advocate on our behalf. What a wonderful blessing that is to know that Jesus is actively involved there before the throne of God. Now, the Bible says that Jesus is the head of the church. That when the church was established, Jesus has gone up there to be at the right hand of God. And he is the head of the church, the body of Christ. It says that he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So again, that is what Jesus is accomplishing in his work today. He is the head of the church. He is the one that the scripture says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, that as the gospel was being preached, and this is still continues today, that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Who is it that adds us to the church? It's Jesus himself. That it is his work of redemption, his work of salvation that has been accomplished through the cross, and yet he today is aware when a person is obedient to his word that Jesus adds them to the church. He is the head of the church, the body. And he speaks about the fact that in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, that as we teach God's word, he speaks here of the fact, he says, these were his orders given to the apostles, that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You know what I believe that is saying to us is that as we teach God's word today, Jesus is with us in that. And that is an comfort to Bible class teachers. Some of you this morning were in teaching Bible classes here in our morning classes. Jesus is with you in that. He promises to be present with us, with the teachers in the classes below, parents as they are teaching their children, and us as we make efforts to teach His gospel to our friends and neighbors. Jesus is with us and giving us strength and helping us and assisting us. So He has not left us without His help, but He intercedes on our behalf with the Father in heaven. I think I'm able to advance that. For some reason my computer seems to be freezing up. Let's go on to number three. He's preparing a place for us. We know that. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. John 14, 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now Jesus is, I believe, eagerly anticipating when you will, each of us, arrive in glory when that moment comes. He's actively making those arrangements right now. And we have a hope of heaven that is secure, that is made secure through the work that He has done. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, that we have an inheritance, he said, incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Well, we're told in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 that our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we await the Savior, Jesus, he says, who will make our bodies new again, conforming them into the form of His body, spiritual body. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. One of the comforting things that we find, though, is that when Jesus was raised from the dead, He was raised in His physical body. At some point, His body was transformed as He entered into the presence of God in heaven. And the same thing will happen to us, that our bodies will be transformed. But Jesus was raised in the physical body so that His disciples could recognize Him, that Jesus was raised from the dead. And His resurrection from the dead, Jesus confirmed everything through His work that had been accomplished by the fact of His resurrection. And it was witnessed by His disciples. Then, after 40 days, He was ascended up into the heavens. Acts chapter 1, they saw Him, and the angels that stood by assured them, they said, you will see Him come again as you have seen Him go up into heaven. Jesus will come again. So as we live here in this world today, with all of the troubles that we face, we need to remember that Jesus is working on our behalf and preparing something for us much better. He has not forgotten that promise. And with all the darkness that sometimes seems to descend around us today, it's comforting for us to all remember that Jesus is preparing something much better. All of the beauty that this world has does not compare with that glory of that home that we will have when that time comes. Jesus is there. And what a great time it must have been when Jesus returned to heaven and was coronated there to sit at the right hand of God. I think in Psalm 24, it speaks about that. In Psalm 24, he says in verse 7 of Psalm 24, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory." Well, I envision that moment, or try to envision that moment, Jesus coming back to heaven, the coronation of Christ when he returned to heaven in his glory. What a moment that must have been. But Jesus is looking forward to when we arrive in glory. He's making those provisions for us now, presently. So even though we look back and we see that work that Jesus has done and those amazing things that he accomplished in his short 33-year life here on this earth, he was able to come to the end of that and say, "Father, it is finished. I completed that work." And yet we know that after his resurrection, there was still unfinished work that he had to do. And he is continuing to do that on our behalf now, ruling in power at the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf when we pray to God, when we recognize that we fall short. He is there as our advocate. And all during that time, he is there preparing for us a home that someday we'll be able to be ushered in with a huge welcome. The Lord welcomes you to your home here. What a great plan God has made on our behalf. And it is up to us, each one of us, to accept, though, that offer of Christ, of salvation, to come to him, to allow him to give us that blessings that we have. He says in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And he calls on us to repent of our sins, to believe that he is the Son of God, turn away from sin, be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, be raised to walk in newness of life, and to live a faithful life with him from that time. So if you're here today and subject to the invitation of Jesus, we invite you to come as we together stand and as we sing.
Song number 602 in the book. It's not a dance. We by and by. There's a land that is fairer than Jane.
We shall be like the beautiful song. Please be seated. It's always really amazing to think of what Jesus has done for us. Through God Himself, God the Son, a member of the Godhead, what He suffered and went through just for us so that we could have a way of being made perfect in our imperfectness through His death on the cross. And knowing that nothing unperfect can go into heaven. And you wouldn't think of how God could do that, but He had a plan of how to do that. And we want to keep, especially in our prayers, Debbie Campbell. We heard that about the death of her husband this last week. And so we really want to remember her in our prayers. Guy's been on our prayer list for several weeks, and we've been praying for him earnestly. And it just appears that God had other plans. So we want to keep her in our prayers and her family in this time of grief that they're going through, and whatever we can do for them. And the information for the memorial is also in here on in the bulletin. Let's not forget Willie, who's going in this next week for some more tests on Tuesday. And pray for him. And all the rest on our prayer list. So along those lines, last week I asked Karen to make a list of everybody that's on our prayer list, that we have this continuing prayer list on here that we don't have time to mention each week. And so we have a list. So put this somewhere in your Bible or in your purse or somewhere where you have it with you, so you can pull it out and pray for these people every day. And now we have their contact information. We could call them. If you don't feel comfortable calling them, you can send them a note. And I'm just thinking about them, and we care about them. I know when I had my surgery and I got all these football cards, it really made me feel good. And I know a lot of times people feel like, well, they don't notice if I'm there or not, you know, and it doesn't really matter. Nobody really notices that I'm been gone. So we'll let them know that we notice and we care about them. And I just want to mention that about the California wildfires, that we keep them in our prayers. All those people, they know that at least 76 people have died, but hundreds are still missing. So it's just hard to comprehend. Over 8,000 homes and apartments have been burnt or damaged, and so there's a great suffering going on there. And so we want to keep them in our prayers. And if there are any Christians that are suffering, you know, make it known to us that we could reach out and see if we could help them. I was thinking about Jeremy and his talk this morning at the Lord's table about the movie he saw about the persecution of Christians. You know, I looked online because I knew there was an organization. It's an organization that puts out a world watch list every year, and they just put out theirs for what's been happening so far this year alone. And so they define Christians that are being persecuted. They don't define it as some perceived that somebody doesn't like them like they do in the United States. This is people are actually physically harmed, that their property is confiscated, that they're driven out and are killed. So on this watch list, it shows us this year alone, and there's over 60 countries on the watch list that persecute Christians, and 250 million people have experienced persecution this year alone. Over 3,000 killed, over 1,200 abducted, over 1,000 attacked, 793 churches have been attacked. And so the number one cause of that is radical Islam and atheistic nationalism, which is communism. And even some of the more so-called peaceful religions also persecute Christians. So let's remember the Christians in the world. Of course, this is, I'm talking about generic term Christians, which we definitely be included in that group. So let's pray for Christians all around the world. Also, I have one announcement here, that the encouragement group is going to be meeting in this room back here right after services, and if you want to be part of that, Please feel free to join. Okay, let's go ahead and close with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can live in this country free of persecution. That even the perceived persecutions we have is nothing compared to what Christians experience. Millions of Christians around the world, the most persecuted group in the whole world. Lord, we know it is because you have the answers, and others are afraid of you and the power that you have to save. Lord, we pray that you be with those Christians, but not only them, but those that are not Christians, and the Christians that have not realized the full truth. We pray that you be with them, help them to continue to seek your truths and knowledge, that all could be made whole and have the hope of eternal life. Lord, for we know that you call all people of the world to come to you, and all those that would obey shall be saved. Lord, we pray that you continue to be with us personally every day of our life as we go through our daily struggles and we try to cope with the trials that we come across. We pray that we'll always look to you for answers. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. make an announcement?
No.
Check.